It has been a week in Racine, hasn't it? Our week has been, our area has been kind of rocked by two very tragic events that took place this week. First was the shooting of Officer John Hetland, who many of you knew, at the restaurant over on Lathrop, and then the horrific accident the next day out on I-94 that cost two drivers their lives. And those particularly struck me because I'm in both of those locations. I drive by both of those locations almost every day. So it was extra sobering to kind of think that any of us could have been in the wrong place at the wrong time, just like the people were that were in those situations. And maybe you were out on the highway and stuck in traffic for many, many hours. But as I thought through those, the actions of Officer Hetland and one of the truckers really impacted me as I studied our text for this morning, because both men did something heroic to save lives. Officer Hetland was in the restaurant having dinner, and he saw a masked gunman come in and hold a gun on the employee that was there, and without hesitation dove over the bar, tried to tackle the gunman, and he turned and shot him and killed him. But the eyewitnesses that were there said there was no hesitation, that he reacted as any police officer would have in the situation, even though he was off duty. And then I was reading about the accident on the highway. The trucker who went over the overpass, off the overpass, which we saw horrific pictures, he apparently did that intentionally. I don't know if you saw the story, but in the split second that he saw the accident happening in front of him, he knew that if he, as he was braking, continued to go straight forward, he wasn't going to stop in time, and he was going to plow into a bunch of cars and almost certainly cause people to die. So police say that he drove intentionally over the guardrail, knowing that it would probably cost him his life, but that sacrifice saved many others' lives. Now, as I reflected on that and then looked at Luke chapter 5, which is our text today, the key word there really was sacrifice. In both of those horrible incidents, a person decided to follow their deep conviction. They decided to sacrifice, knowing it would cost them significantly. And as I thought about that and then studied this text, the questions you see on the screen came up. How deep is my conviction? How thorough, how strong is it in not just kind of a life or death situation, but in terms of our walk, in terms of our understanding and relationship with Christ? How deep is my conviction? And then the second question that came out is, how far am I willing to go in trusting and sacrificing for the Lord? Now, those are good questions for all of us. And as we see, you've grabbed your Bible and turned to Luke chapter 5. This account takes place right at the start of Jesus' public ministry before he had disciples. And chapter 4 shows that he has already been teaching and healing and casting out demons, and the crowds are intrigued and they're following him, and enormous amounts of people following Jesus around Galilee. Not so much because of the miracles, and this was interesting, it's not so much because of the miracles at this point, it's because he was presenting the Word of God and they wanted to hear the Word of God. And the Spirit just kind of spoke to me as I was thinking about that, because I believe that's an important principle, that we have to trust the power of the Word to draw people. If we stay true to the Word, if we talk about it without compromise and without nuance and without subjectivity, if we just speak the truth in love, which is what Ephesians calls us to do, if we present the Word of God as it is, the Spirit of God will convict people. They'll want to hear more, and we have to trust the Word in that. We've talked many times about what we see as the need in the American church for that. But I feel compelled to say this morning that we need to not just transfer that onto the church. We need to take that personally. That we, you and I, have to stand for the Word of God. Because verse 1 says that the crowd was pressing in and listening to the Word of God. And before we listen to the enemy trying to discount that, let's remember that in the Gospels, people were amazed by the word. When Jesus spoke, they were stunned. They said, we've never heard anything like this. In Acts, when they stood up and preached the word of God in Acts 2, and then went on, Acts 4, Acts 6, Stephen speaking before he was martyred, and on into Acts 10 when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Every time the word of God was communicated, people's lives were changed. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to add anything to it. They just had to teach the word of God. And then you go into people like Charles Finney and George Whitfield and D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, all the other thousands and thousands of people that have communicated the word, that have stayed true to the word of God. And because of that, many people have given their lives to Christ. The purity of the word, not that we're critical, not that we're judgmental, not that we're using it as a weapon, but just leaning on the purity of the word. When you speak the word, it has effect. And we each, not just me because I'm the pastor, we each need to take that to heart and make sure that we're doing that. Now, as Jesus spoke, if you look at the text, we'll read it in a minute, some fishermen were listening too. They had just come in from an all-nighter out on the lake during which they had caught absolutely nothing. And now they come back and they're washing their nets and they're probably a little irritated, but they're also watching this crowd that's nearby that's surrounding Jesus and pressing into Jesus and kind of pushing him back to the water because they so much want to hear the word of God. And let's see what happens next. Look at Luke 5:1. It happened while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard at night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, the Spirit of God gives us two important details in verse 2 that highlight a subtle tension. And this tension can inhibit people from having a interest in the Lord, let alone going deeper in faith. If you look at verse 2, it says that the fishermen had gotten out of their boats, which were at the edge of the lake, and they were out of the boats and washing their nets. Now, details here are important. The boats are parked, they're not in the boats, and they're already transitioning away from work and commitment to their own personal time. In other words, any move back to the boats, any move back to what they were doing, the nets, the water, and all that, is going to require a cost. Important principle that everything in life has a cost. Everything in life has a cost. There's literally nothing that we do today, tomorrow, the next day, there's nothing that we do that doesn't require us to spend something. Whether it's money or time or effort or emotional strength or some level of discomfort or some combination of all those, there's going to be a cost, and some costs are worthwhile to us. We don't mind doing them. We don't mind expending things on what we're doing. So there are things that bring us pleasure. Maybe you like to play golf, or you like to hunt, or make things, or cook, or have dinner with friends. Whatever it is, there's going to be some measure of cost in that. other costs are more painful. So the guy who wants to go hunting, who then has to go shopping instead to buy new clothes. Guys, we love buying new clothes, right? Nothing I love more than spending a couple hours in Kohl's trying clothes on. That's good times right there. So there's an uncomfortable cost there. The new parent who loves their newborn and their child, and they're so happy, but in the middle of the night when the child is crying and has colic and needs a diaper change and you can't get the child to settle down, there's joy, but there's also a cost there. Or later on in life when you have to send the kid to college and you have to find the cost of saying goodbye and the cost of somehow affording college and books and all those kinds of things. There's a different cost there. And yet, we do those things, right? But when it comes to the talk about the cost of trusting the Lord, the cost of living for the Lord, our tendency is to get a little bit nervous and uncomfortable. Because what might that require? How much cost is there? And if you look a couple chapters later, and you don't need to turn, just write it down. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about the cost of being his disciple. He says, if you're not willing to follow me, and everything else in comparison to your love and gratitude to me doesn't seem like hatred, including your own life, if you don't see your own life as a sacrifice, as a cost for following me, here's the bottom line. You can't be my disciples. Not just it'll make it more difficult and it'll be a struggle and you won't get along very well with me. He says, if you're not willing to pay that cost, if everything else isn't paling in comparison to me, you can't be my disciple. Now, as I went through that again, I've studied that passage many times, I thought, well, that's an impossible standard. Until we think about the reason for that and the alternative to it, the reason is that we're dead to sin. And he gave us new life through his sacrifice, not just salvation, but cleansing and a new nature in his spirit and power and everything we know about that. And the alternative is living for ourselves, living under the curse, being sentenced to death, not because God's mean, but because God's just and we're sinful. So the alternative to giving my life to Christ, the alternative to sacrificing myself to Christ, is that I'm under the curse and penalty of sin. I have no way to redeem myself. I have no way to get out of it. I'm eternally destined to be separated from God and under judgment because of my sin. So there are only two options. And when you compare the two, it doesn't seem like much of a choice. That's why Jesus says, if you're going to build a tower, in the same passage, Luke 14, if you're going to build a tower, you first sit down before you build it and see if you have the resources to finish the job. The same thing applies spiritually. Following Jesus, let's not hide it. Following Jesus has a tangible cost and a personal cost, but the reward is far greater. Because the cost of not following him is eternal. The cost of not following him affects every part of our lives. Now, for Peter and the others, if you look back at the text, Jesus' request to take out the boats carried a tangible and a personal cost to them. And it seems kind of minor, but it would be enough just to give them pause, especially as we get into the passage and they get further out in the water. So let's think about, I want to give you some objections this morning. Let's think about some of the possible reasons why Peter, especially because he's the focus of the study, why Peter and the others might have objected, all right? Why might they not want to go out into the water after spending all night out? Well, the first one, you see him on the screen. The first one's weariness. They're tired. It's been a long night. They've been out on the boat. They've been rowing, they've been dealing with the currents, the boat's been bobbing up and down, they keep throwing the nets overboard, they keep coming up with nothing. They're working hard for hours and hours and hours, and now it's the morning, and they're done, and they're tired, and they're ready to rest and get something to eat and be refreshed, because it hasn't been a good night. And that leads into the second reason. They're frustrated. They're fishermen by trade. It's their job to get the fish. And despite their efforts, they had caught absolutely nothing. And that had to not only be discouraging, But they had to be ticked off that they had nothing to bring home. They had no way to make money at this point. Their families were going to say, how was the night? How did you do? We got nothing. Not even one fish? Nothing. So you didn't catch it. Don't you love when people do that? They ask you like the same question like 17 different ways. So you caught nothing, right? Yes, we caught nothing. So the nets were empty. Yes, the net, right? So they're frustrated. Honestly, why wouldn't you be? You've worked for 8 hours and you have nothing to show for it. Then the third thing is the inconvenience. The boats are already at shore. They're busy cleaning the nets. So the thought of packing everything back up and going back out on the water is not really very enticing at this point. They have every reason not to do this. And then the fourth reason is, at this point, because he hasn't called them to be disciples yet, there's no relationship with Jesus yet. They don't really know him. They may have heard about him because he was around Galilee and they were from Capernaum. But they could see he's popular and they could see that the crowds are really pushing into him. And it would be logical, sure. And Jesus doesn't really ask, interesting in the text. He doesn't say, hey, Simon, can I use your boat? He just climbs into his boat and says, can we go out a little bit? So Simon either has to say no or he has to say sure. So they push out from the water, but they don't know him. Why not somebody else's boat? We just got in. We're tired. We're frustrated. We're hungry. Just let us be. Now, there's going to be another set of objections in a moment, but think about those four just for a second. How many times do we neglect being in the presence of God? How many times do we neglect study? How many times do we neglect prayer or even coming to church because of those reasons? We're weary, we're frustrated, it's inconvenient, it's not a good day, it's not a good weekend, or we avoid serving, or we pull back from the body for the same reasons. Listen, the Holy Spirit will give us an extra gear of endurance. He'll give us an extra gear of power when we ask him for it. But too often, I think what happens is we tend to fall back to the reasons why we can't do those things. And we have to be careful that it's not because of the fourth reason. That there's just no relationship there, that there's not an ongoing relationship with Christ. Now, this is minor, right? All right, Jesus hops in the boat. Okay, so we launch back out. What's the big deal? Well, here's the thing. A lot of times what's minor becomes a problem. Often what's minor can be more of a stumbling block to our obedience than something major. Really want us to hear this. Often, something that's minor becomes more of a stumbling block to our obedience to something major. Remember last week's study? If you haven't listened to it, go back and listen. It's on the website. Last week's study, one of our main principles is that faithfulness is forged and proven in the mundane. Now, this doesn't seem like a big request. Just go out in the boat, just go a little bit way. Especially because it's so logical, but there's a little bit of tug of war with the will here. Now Peter has to be willing to give up his boat. Now Peter has to be willing to take his time. But when he does that, here's the wonderful thing about the minor. It causes him to experience God's awesome power in such a way that this moment, going out in the boat, literally changes the course of Peter's life. And we have to ask ourselves often, not just when we're in a major crisis, major trial, going through it, oh, we need prayer. No, I'm talking every day. We have to ask ourselves, what might the Lord show me? How might the Lord use me if I will obey him today in the little things? If I will just be faithful in what seems minor, how might God use that? Well, Peter is starting to see a little birth of this, all right? But it doesn't end there. Look at the rest of the text. Peter would logically expect that when Jesus is done teaching, that they're going to head back to the shore, right? Okay, that was a nice little excursion. We went out. Jesus taught. This is good. Now I can go get something to eat because I'm really hungry, really tired, want to lay down just for a little bit. And then Jesus says something more. And this time it's not really a request. Look at the text, especially if you have red letters. Look at verse 4. And notice that this is not a question. This is a command. Peter, put out into the water. Go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That's not Jesus saying, hey, Peter, I got an idea. Tell you what, I know you guys had a bad night. Here's what we're going to do. Why don't you go out? Why don't we go out together? I've done a little fishing in my day. Why don't we go out together and we'll try it again? Maybe we'll have success now. Let's just put down the nets and let's see what happens. That's not the tone of this verse. It is Peter, Jesus looks at him. Peter, put out into the deep water and drop the nets because there's a catch there. Now, all four of the original objections are still in play. They're tired, they're frustrated, it's an inconvenience, and they don't really know him very well. But now, this request, it's going to increase their sense of weariness. They may be more frustrated because they may not have success again. They're headed toward greater inconvenience. And who is this guy? Who is he to tell us what to do? But let's add three more, okay? You want to add three more? Let's get to seven. More reasons to object. One is the outcome's not going to change. Here's why the outcome's not going to change. There's far less chance that we're going to catch the fish now because it's daytime and the fish aren't out in the daytime, which is why Jesus, they're saying in their heads, we fish at night. And if you had grown up on the lake instead of Nazareth, you would know that you don't fish in the daytime. Second, there are more boats on the water, and the more traffic there is, the more the fish are going to drop down because they don't want to be near the surface. And third, we've already been out there. So logically, it really doesn't make much sense to go back. So that's objection number five. Then we get to objection number six. The nets are all clean. And we really don't want to have to clean them again. As we scraped them on the bottom and the sand and the rocks got into them, then we had to take them back and we had to go. Maybe you saw us doing this while you were speaking to the crowd. Maybe you saw us cleaning the nets because we don't just come in and pack them away. We have to clean them. And then let's get to objection number seven. And they don't say this one out loud. Why would we take advice from a non-fisherman? Why, bottom line, would we listen to you? We're the ones with all the knowledge. We grew up around here. We're from Capernaum. We know the Sea of Galilee like the back of our hands. We're full-time fishermen, by the way, and we are skilled at finding fish. And if the fish weren't being caught in ideal conditions, they're not going to be caught in the middle of the day. So when Jesus says, let down the nets for a catch, don't you think there's a little bit in their mind of, yeah, right. Yeah, right. No. Don't know about this. They probably kind of look at each other, James and Andrew and Peter and John, like, what are you going to do here? What happens next? Because everything logically says don't do this. Now, very important here. One of the great dangers of what seems so logical is that the devil tries to use it to stunt our faith. When it's overly logical, intellectual, makes sense, it just seems like rational, the right thing to do. Many times when it seems very logical, the devil will now try to twist that to stunt our faith. This traces all the way back, as so many things do, to Genesis chapter 3. It traces the Garden of Eden. Why? Because the devil hasn't changed his playbook. One of the advantages that we have as believers is the devil has one playbook and he sticks with it because it's pretty effective. So think about what he did with Adam and Eve. Because what makes sense can easily be exploited, listen now, especially when there's a personal inconvenience or when we perceive that we're being denied something we deserve. So we look at the logical, we think we're owed it, we think we deserve it, and the devil says, you're right, you do deserve it, and it's an inconvenience for God not to give that to you. So Adam and Eve, yes, you have the presence of God, you have a beautiful place to live, your hearts are pure and they're unjaded, and you have dominion over the animals, and you have each other, and you have an abundance of fruit to eat, and it's wonderful, until I remind you that it is unfair that God has said you can't eat that tree. You got everything. I'll grant you that. But you don't have that. That's excluded to you. And at that point, they felt deprived. You notice how much this is in our culture right now. The sense of entitlement, the sense of I deserve this, the sense of you owe me because of past mistakes and errors and sins, and because I don't have or I do have or whatever the case may be, that everything now is you owe me, give to me, I deserve this, I shouldn't have to work for it, you should just give it to me. That's Genesis 3. You don't have it. You're excluded. God owes you. It's inconvenient that you don't have that. Why doesn't God give that to you? God is so unfair. Yes, but look at all we have. Yeah, but you don't have that. And until you have that, you don't have what you need. We have to keep an eye on this line of attack because it causes us to stop trusting the Lord. Listen, when the Lord is leading you in a certain way, but your wisdom is telling you otherwise, and I use the word wisdom in quotes there. When your wisdom is telling you otherwise, and usually this will be accompanied by a strong dose of emotionalism. When you know the Lord's lead, Lord, this is what I need to do, but this, Lord, and I just feel this way about it, and it's so strong in me, and I just can't make myself do it. That's when we know we're in danger. And then we find other friends. Oh, absolutely. You need to follow your heart. You need to follow your gut. Oh, the Lord would never lead you, and that's not right. Come on, trust yourself, right? Trust your heart. We can't trust our heart for anything unless it's sanctified. And when we get into the place where it seems logical and we're emotional and we feel deprived, that's when we stop looking to the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Peter faces that same temptation here. He's weighing the personal cost of continuing to trust what he can't see, and he's weighing the practical cost of trusting a man that can't possibly be beneficial. And I've found after 45 years of being saved that whenever the leading has the potential to bring glory to God instead of satisfying me, that's the right leading. If God's going to get the glory, even though I may not, versus me getting the glory where he may not, I need to do what he's leading. Because I'm going to be on the wrong path otherwise. It's a question of our wisdom, which is an oxymoron, by the way, versus the Lord's word. So when we walk by faith, it means we can't walk by sight. Now, where does that take them? Where does it take us? Look back at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked all night and caught nothing." Oh, I love this sentence. Read it with me. "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break. Now we know, we've studied Peter before, right? He was proud and brash and strong-willed and pig-headed and confident in himself more than he should have been and impulsive. So for a relative stranger to say, "Do this, do this, do this. This is your boat, do this. Go out in the deep, but we had no success. Do it. Drop the nets, but the nets are clean. Drop the nets. Do it right now." For Peter to get that, I guarantee you, in his heart, it was not sitting well. And yet, don't you love his response? with all the personal and emotional objections rolling around in his head, Peter gives this great statement of faith and of sacrifice. He says, I will do as you say. Oh, we need more of that. It's so simple. 6 words. It's so simple and so incredibly hard to say and mean. Well, but, nope. Do this. I will do as you say. Oh, I need more of that. I will do as you say. And after he says it, Lotus, between verse 5 and verse 6, I believe there's a time gap because after he says, we'll do that, they have to then rig up and go out into the deep and get the nets ready and drop them. So there is a time gap between verse 5 when he says it and verse 6. And I guarantee during that time, as they're getting ready and going out to the deep and rowing and getting out there and preparing the nets, I guarantee you the devil is whispering in his ear, are you crazy? What do you think you're doing? Why are you listening to him? This is your boat. You're the captain of the ship. You know how to fish. Who does he think he is? Why do you think he's telling you to do this? He's saying there's a catch out there. Does he not realize you were out all night? And Peter, come on, you're going to listen to him? You know, the devil makes those arguments because he knows good and well what's going to happen when Jesus works. He knows good and well that something supernatural is going to take place. And the Lord's going to prove his authority. And there's going to be a miracle. And people are going to be blessed. So if God's involved, the devil wants no part of it. So when God starts to move, what happens? We face tremendous attack. Paula was telling me before the service that Food for the Soul right now, they're under great attack. Why? Because they're doing good ministry. Because they're serving people. They're telling people about Christ. The devil doesn't want that. He wants this city to be under a stronghold. He wants this city to be gripped by crime and drugs and racism and hatred for cops. He wants all of that because he's a destroyer. And God starts to move and the devil says, we're not going to have any of that. So he knows that when Jesus is about to work, he can't have that. The Lord is waiting for us to say that to him. Lord, I'll just do as you say. That's what it means to be all in. That's what it means to give yourself completely to the Lord. And I want you to notice, let's look at one more thing. I want you to notice where this takes place. It takes place in the deep. Here's the last thought. The depths are where the Lord does his most powerful work. Peter goes back to the same location with the same nets, using the same method they had tried just a couple hours before. But this time, there is a different result because of the Lord. There are so many fish that the nets start to break. When they try to haul them in, they can't do it. They call their partners and say, come over here and help us. And when they put the fish into all the boats, there are so many fish that the boats start to sink from all the added weight. And because they were willing to trust the Lord at his word, Peter and the others now experience something that seems illogical, that seems impossible, but they never would have experienced it if they hadn't obeyed. And that's what the Lord wants to teach us, that in our wisdom and strength, there's only futility, but in his wisdom and strength, there's always blessing. And we have to be willing, you and I, we have to be willing to go to the depths of faith and obedience. You know why? Because that's where the fish are. The fish are out there in the deep. It's where deep trust is rewarded with help and guidance and blessing. It's where ministry's done, because what does he say? Look at the end verse. He says in verse 10, he says, don't fear, because from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. And we have to chug into the deep at this point because the world is so gripped right now with pluralism and with open and unashamed sin and defiant resistance to God that we're not going to be able to stand on the shallows and go, do you guys want to know Jesus? No, we got to go right into the deep. We got to get right where the fish are, and we got to do the work of ministry. Out in the deep is where our gratitude increases. Because like Peter, look at it, when he sees all the fish, it says that he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, get away from me because I'm a sinful man. Listen, our gratitude for the grace of God increases when we're out there having to trust God instead of being stuck by fear and despair and what are we going to do? No, now we start to pour out our praise to God and say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I don't understand why you've done it, but I praise you for it. I was thinking last night, I was up in the middle of the night preparing for the party and just spending some time, you know, prepping chicken, which is what you do in the middle of the night, but I digress. And it was late enough that the birds started to sing. You know that hour when the birds start to sing? And I was looking at the forecast and there's a big blob. There were two big blobs of rain and thunderstorms to arrive between 4 and 9, which is the time of the party. So I started to pray, Lord, you know, be helpful if that rain goes away. You control the wind and the waves and the rain, so you can eliminate it. Of course, when I woke up this morning, one of the blobs was gone. But I was struck as those birds were singing and the sun was starting to rise, that here I am, in a kitchen in Wisconsin, on this little planet in the middle of a vast universe, and I'm asking the Lord as I'm prepping chicken, Lord, would you remove the rain? And here's the thing, God heard. Why would God care about a little prayer prayed in a kitchen in Wisconsin in the middle of the night? Because that's who God is. And when we understand that that's who God is, then we become what Peter is. We become humbled that out of all the people in all the universe, whether you believe there's more out there or this is it, it doesn't matter. Out of the 7 billion people on this earth, in the middle of the night, I prayed and God heard. We should be grateful for that. That his provision is such that we get the fact that not only is he Lord, not only is he amazing and awesome, but he's wonderful because he has a relationship with us. Look back at Peter's reaction one more time. We're about to pray. He falls on his knees and he expresses complete humility. That's because his perception is immediately changed. Listen, don't get caught up on the fact that there were fish. Now he says, anything I do, not just fishing, anything I do is futile on my own because I'm sinful. And instead of offering you excuses, Lord, of why not to obey, now I'm just going to trust you. Now my priorities are different because look at what happens in verse 11. When they brought the boats back to land, look at the next six words. They left everything and followed him. Once you understand the perception, then the priorities change. So here's the question we have to ask of ourselves. What level of depth am I currently in? And how deep am I willing to go? So many people this morning are just right at the waterline. They're just content to chill out. Maybe they're watching the Lord from a distance. Maybe they're kind of listening, but they're not seeking him. And certainly when he calls out to them, they're resisting him. If that's you this morning, I don't know all of you. You wandered in here. Maybe it's your first time. But if that's you this morning, please hear me say, God loves you and God wants to redeem you. He wants to save you out of that curse. He wants to cleanse you and purify you and call you his own. So you may be standing at the waterline going, I don't know what to do, or I'm not really interested. But hear me this morning. God wants to save you. And then others are content just to be in the shallows. Like Peter when he goes out in the boat, just hanging offshore. And you know, this is where a lot of people who say they're believers live. They just kind of live offshore. Maybe they're listening to the teaching. They don't really want to go deeper spiritually because sin still appeals to you and you want to be near what you know. So yeah, you'll go out a little bit, but you're still there in the comfort of the boat. And then there are other people that want to go further out. They're going to move away from the shore to deeper water. But when the call comes to drop the nets, there's a hesitation. Faith becomes tentative. Fear and pride start to come out. The need for control kind of takes over. So yeah, you're sitting out there kind of in the deep, but you're not acting on faith. And then there's the place where we experience God's power and his blessing, and that's at the deep, where the nets are down, and they're completely submersed in the water, and they're full of fish. Listen, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. When we are all in, when we're confident in our faith, when we're eager to see what he's going to do, there is no better place to be. So, are you willing to launch out into the deep and drop the nets just because he said so?